Heavenly Father, we pray simply that you would pour out your Spirit on your people in this place, on this our special worship day. Grant that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, and that we might understand and believe your word and the truth of that word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Rise. We follow the order of service this morning, beginning on page 15 in the fore part of the red hymnal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Together, therefore, we confess. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto Thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended Thee, and justly deserve Thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray Thee of Thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. On this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims the work of His hands. In the heavens He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heaven and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Glory be to God. Glory be to God on high. Thank you. Lord be with you. Let us pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come among us with great might. And because we are sorely hindered by our sin, let your grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading for this, the fourth Sunday in Advent, the last Sunday before Christmas, is found in the seventh chapter of the book of Isaiah the prophet, beginning there with the 10th verse. As noted in the bulletin introduction, we let scripture interpret scripture for us. Many are the arguments, the futile contradictions to God's word. So also here they say that the sign that God gave was that a maiden rather than a virgin would conceive. It's answered in our New Testament lesson. And yet, we need further information here. When God told Ahaz to ask him for a sign, Ahaz would not because he stubbornly refused to believe, no matter what God did. So Ahaz don't treat this as noble on his part, as though he's saying, no, I'm not going to ask you for a sign, I believe you. It's just the opposite. I don't care. Give me any sign you want. I'm not even asked one because I don't believe it. So we read in Isaiah 7, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the days that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Here ends our Old Testament reading. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. Hallelujah. A gospel lesson is found in Matthew's gospel, the first chapter, beginning there with the 18th verse. Not only does this reading interpret rightly, obviously, what we read in Isaiah 7, it also teaches us something about our attitude toward God's word and toward that Savior that was promised and then sent. And that is, he's first to last, from first to last, a child of promise, a miraculous gift from our God. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Here ends our gospel lesson. We join in confessing the Christian faith that is the conviction of our hearts as expressed in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. May the birth of the Savior fill you with that same joy and excitement that so filled the first recipients of the news of his birth, those shepherds on that hill outside Bethlehem. Amen. Children and men have one thing in common. Well, lots of things according to our wives. But we focus on one in particular this morning. We don't tend to listen very well. What makes it kind of funny, well, men think it's funny, is the fact that moms and wives, when they say things to us, it's not as though there's stuff going on up there. No, we're occupied with other real deep, meaningful things. And we just can't be bothered. It's that nothing's going on up there. We just don't want to expend the mental capital to have to concentrate. We'd rather go on doing what we were doing, which we were good at. When moms are talking, we don't tend to listen, unless, of course, there's something in it for us. I wonder, therefore, if that's why the angels preceded their announcement recorded in our text for this morning as they did with the brilliance of the glory of God. It's interesting, isn't it? Because even those men and maybe young boys on that hillside outside of Bethlehem couldn't just ignore that. They couldn't pretend that they didn't hear it. It's kind of hard to ignore a message that comes right after the blinding brilliance of the glory of God appearing in the night sky. God knew what he was doing. And obviously the shepherds listened and heard because they acted on it. Once they'd heard, they said, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing." So they heard, they listened. You and I aren't going to have that same glory of God introduction to these words from our God this morning. So we need to expend the capital not only to listen, but to really listen. To listen so that we hear. And to listen with effort so that we understand what this message is, that we comprehend it. And this task is going to be made more difficult by at least two things. One is, we approach these words tormented by the fact that the world misunderstands them and they've been promoting their false information, their fake news on us of what these words mean and the relevance to us. And the other challenge is that we've heard them so often that we tend to just, oh yeah, that. So the text that we will strive to really hear and understand this morning is those familiar words in Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" So far, the very words of our God, God's words. To this end we pray. Remind us often, O Holy Spirit, that these are your words. Fill us with the wonder and glory of the message of these words, and hear us also, therefore, when we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow messengers of this message of true and eternal peace, peace is a word that never really seems to go out of style, does it? In fact, that's why it's often used, it's overused, by the world. Greeting cards. Peace on earth. In fact, you notice probably this slide from Merry Christmas even, or God forbid to the world, some mention of Christ Jesus in the manger or any of the reason for the season. And we've shifted over into things like Happy Holidays because we don't want to offend anyone. Or peace on earth. Who can be against peace on earth? But what exactly does that mean? I suppose it's intended to be open-ended, so it can mean whatever you want it to mean. But when you splash around in that puddle a little bit, the waters get muddied in a hurry, don't they? What does peace on earth mean? So our first task this morning is to define it. And we often gain insight by first establishing what it's not. So if I were to ask you, what's the most common idea, top 10 answers on Family Feud, peace on earth, what's it mean? What would be the number one answer? An end to war. That's also the number one answer for things to say if you're in a beauty pageant. Is that what the angels were talking about? World peace? Is that what had arrived to mankind? Well, as we heard in our two lessons where we let Scripture answer Scripture, let's let Jesus answer this. Is that what Jesus intended? Mark 13, 7 and 8, Jesus said, "And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet." Well, so much for the most common understanding among the world, peace on earth, because Jesus himself here says this kind of thing is going to continue. There are going to be wars. So that's not what the angels were announcing, because the angels don't lie. So if not that, then what? How about general tolerance and acceptance of all religions as equal? In other words, this peace that comes when everybody just decides we're going to get along, when everybody acknowledges that what this person believes is as valid and true as what I might believe. Is that what the angels were announcing? That kind of peace? Well, Jesus again, from Matthew 10. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." No, Jesus obviously did not believe in acceptance of all religions as equal. Now, before we get to his proof of that, think about that for a minute. Think about how ridiculous that notion is. So Jesus was sent by the Father into this world to live a miserable life, a life of depredation. He never had money, power, influence. He just came to not be served, but to serve. And then he was ridiculed, misused, abandoned, tortured, executed as a common criminal. So Jesus was sent to teach us that it doesn't matter, that anybody can believe anything and they're going to go to heaven. Really? It doesn't even make sense. So also we read Jesus' own words. "No one comes to the Father except by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No, that couldn't have been the sort of peace the angels were announcing, because Jesus himself, the one who came, whose birth they were announcing, said the reason he came is because there is no other way. Why would someone who recognized and revealed the fact that he is the door, the gate, the only way to heaven, why would he, could he possibly advocate that any way is fine? Obviously not. So the angels didn't announce that sort of peace. Not world peace, not religious peace through toleration. Were they maybe talking about something like peace of mind? So that you can know that you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, no, obviously that's not it. Again, Jesus, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace, and there's a hint of what's to come. But he goes on, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So, no, not that either. Christians are never told in God's word to expect a life of ease and comfort and everything going the way we would like it to go. So just what sort of peace were the angels talking about? Exactly what were they promising on that hillside, or what were they declaring to be true outside of Bethlehem? First of all, the angels weren't promising anything. They were making three declarations of fact. They weren't saying, okay, now this is the way we'd like it. They're saying this is the way it is. This is what's going on. Those three declarations. First, the announcement or fact that the glory, all glory, is the possession of God. Second, that peace has come to earth. And third, that mankind has now, as our possession, God's goodwill. So we have to look at these three to make sure we understand them. First, glory to God in the highest. Another way to say that, glory to God, glory be to God in the highest, depending on how you learned it as a little kid. Think about this. Every gift has a source, right? I mean, we know that every good and perfect gift is from God, but every time you receive a present, it came from someone, a giver. And that person is worthy of what? First of all, a thank you. But more than that, right? When you stop to think about it, every time you open a gift, for example, at Christmas, doesn't the giver of that gift deserve more than just, oh, thanks? Doesn't the giver deserve that you think about it, that you consider it? Doesn't it make it more meaningful? The fact that the giver thought about you, thought about your needs, thought about your desires, and then spent their time and money to go out and find and buy and wrap that present. There's more to it, isn't there, than just, oh yeah, thanks. And then who gets all the credit for that present? Obviously that person. There's no boasting in receiving a gift. Now, have you ever seen children brag about what they got for Christmas? You get how awful that looks, don't you? Yeah, I'm going back to my childhood and remembering kids bragging about, what did you get? I got a pair of socks and some handkerchiefs that I'll never use. What did you get? A new car. So when somebody receives a gift, where does all the glory go? To the giver. What are the angels announcing first? What declaration? They're not saying, we ought to give glory to God. They're not even commanding it of man. They're saying a simple statement of fact. All the glory belongs to God. Everything that you hear now, everything that you see in the minutes and hours that follow, all of that is from God. It's a simple declaration of fact. Why do you suppose that's true? Because God is the only one doing something here. Now keep that in the back of your mind as we go forward. By their words, the angels simply acknowledge the reality of the situation as it existed. All glory is God's. How could it possibly be any other way? See, the problem here is man has a direction problem, which we've talked about before because it shows up in a variety of ways in our lives. We have a direction problem in that we tend to not realize which direction the arrow is supposed to go in a variety of things in our life. What does that mean here? When we think about what God is and does, sometimes inexplicably we're confused about where the glory and credit goes. Now, let me give you just one example. Mary. The Virgin Mary. How do you think about Mary? Well, obviously the mother of our Lord. But was she special in herself, or was she the recipient of gifts from God? And we've talked about before, do you say that she is the blessed virgin or the blessed virgin? Because the two are different. One, the blessed virgin seems to indicate that she's something in herself, that she is venerable. That means she's worthy of praise and honor as almost a goddess, if not a goddess, in fact. And yet, how does Mary herself describe her situation? As one who has a receptacle into which God has poured His blessing. My soul magnifies myself? My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because I too needed that. He has. Always that direction arrow was glory and praise belongs to God because He's the one who's done this. I didn't deserve this. And yet, from now on, everybody's going to say, wow, look at how blessed she was because God has done this for me. That's the direction arrow you and I want. Always, all praise and glory to God. How does it show up in your life? Isn't it hard? If you have been given a gift, and all of you have, a surprising, a tremendous array of gifts, isn't it difficult when somebody points you to that gift and says, man, you're good at that, not to absorb instead of reflect? Isn't it so difficult sometimes not to just say glory to God in the highest? Glory belongs to God. All glory, all praise. Because what do I have? What does anyone have that he's not been given? So that's the first examination of that first declaration. Glory is God's, all of God's, all glory in anything. The first of the two announcements that followed after establishing, this is all from God, all glory to God. The first of the two announcements made by the angels was that peace has now come to earth. And here's where we get to finally, what do we mean by, what does that mean, peace has come to earth? The world, of course, as we mentioned, has a problem with this to understand it. They want to think, of course, as a cessation of war, maybe, finally. But we had a bigger problem, didn't we? We were at war with God. That makes every other conflict pale in significance, because if God is your enemy, nothing else matters. Nothing else can be good. Scripture tells us this in Matthew 10, Jesus again, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. So he moves it, doesn't he, from earthly turmoil, strife, to spiritual. But cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him, capital H, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Again, if God is our enemy, nothing else matters. If God is our friend and ally, again, nothing else matters, because what can man do to me if God says no? So that peace that was announced to the angels was, again, all glory to God, because God was extending his hand to end this hostility. The hostility we'd created by our sin. Now you can point to Adam and Eve as the first, but don't leave yourself out of this, and don't leave this in sort of a general ambiguous light as though, yeah, sin. Think of you and your particular sin. All of those things had created hostility between you and your God. And God, again, the only one who's doing anything here, extends his hand, and the angels are announcing that extension of God's hand of peace. God himself has sent his Son into your existence. That hostility that you had created, God himself was correcting. There is no other occurrence or event in the history of mankind that compares to this. Because God, existing in eternity, picked this moment to send eternal Jesus, the Son of God, into time, subjecting him to the laws that he himself created, because we needed to have this hostility ended. If we had any chance of being with God in heaven. So God did that, and the angels, glory to God in the highest. Put it in more modern words, maybe. You guys are not going to believe what God the Father, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, has just done for you. Peace has just come to you because God just sent his eternal Son to be your Savior. Paul essentially paraphrased this when he wrote to the Corinthians, "Now all things are of God." That's glory to God in the highest. That's our direction arrow for everything in our lives. All things are of God. Glory to God in the highest. He goes on, "Who has reconciled us to himself through Christ." Peace on earth. The Savior has been born and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, share with others this fact that God has demonstrated now his goodwill toward men by giving his Son. And then he concludes, that is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. So what kind of peace is God talking about? How do we sum it up? It's objective. That means it isn't something that we must do or we must create. It's God's declaration of what he has done. He ended the hostility. Now, we know, of course, that he began that process by sending his Son. It's a momentous occasion, worthy of our celebration, worthy of our thought and our adoration. But we also know that he didn't come here for any other purpose but to suffer and die for our sins. That magnanimous gift, that grace of God, was completed on Good Friday and announced as completed on Easter Sunday. So we celebrate as a whole, don't we? The sending of his Son, the perfect life of his Son, the suffering and death of his Son, and then finally the resurrection of that Son. That's the announcement of the angels. This thing that had to happen in time, God has now begun. And with that most mysterious sending of his only begotten Son, all glory is God's. All glory. The only question, I guess, for me, for you, are we really hearing that this time? Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, announced by the angels, that peace shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for preparing the kingdom of heaven for us through Christ your Son, for making us members of that kingdom through faith in him. Help us to hear, really hear, the message of the angels again this Christmas time. Separate our hearts as a quiet chamber kept for you, that you might come and live there supreme, our only God, our greatest source of joy and comfort. O glory to you, Jesus Christ. Without you, our existence would have no meaning or purpose. You are the one who came and solved our hostility with you as the triune God, our Creator. We thank you for what you have done for us. Remind us also that you did not come to be served, but to serve. You came not for yourself, but because of us. We created the necessity because of our sins. Dear Holy Spirit, we pray, preserve this faith in our hearts. Strengthen us day by day through your word. Help us to understand the need and the benefit of daily devotion to that word, for there you meet with us. There you work in us. There you strengthen and preserve. As we have been reminded this morning also, we can expect trials in this life. We pray for those who are suffering particularly. We thank you for bringing safely through surgeries those who have undergone surgeries this past week. We pray that you would continue to grant all who are hurting ongoing recovery. And we praise and thank you for those who have recovered and are now among us. Preserve each of us from all sickness, disease, evil, and accidents this coming year. Do not allow Satan to have any dominion over us. When difficult times come, help us to see these as tests and as examples of love from you, our loving Heavenly Father. Yet we need to be strengthened and comforted, so we ask you to do so also this morning as we approach your heavenly table. We pray that here we would be reminded that the full sacrifice for our sins is a completed payment made by Christ on Calvary's cross. Help us to apply that forgiveness to ourselves when we hear the words given and shed for you, and to be thereby comforted that peace has been established by you, and our sin debt has been paid. These things we bring to your throne, along with all the other things that we sigh inwardly in our hearts, knowing that you see into our very hearts and know our thoughts. Bless us, preserve us. In Jesus' name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.